This morning, I want you to turn two places in your Bible, and it's at opposite ends of the Word of God. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 3, and then turn to 1 John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 1 will actually be in 1 John chapter 1 first, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter number 3. We began a series last week. We preached last week on the title of What is Truth? What is truth? And with the tides turning and have been turning for some time now of it seeming that no one even knows, because we call good evil and evil good, and to the point of nobody even knows what is truth. And so we began that series last week, and we're going to continue on with that this week. But we'll start reading, first of all, in 1 John chapter number 1, and I want to start reading in verse number 5 of 1 John chapter number 1. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." And then if you go with me to Genesis chapter number 3, and we'll read several verses there, and we'll get into the message here. The Bible says, starting in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to be in Your house and to stand behind this sacred place. I pray, Lord, that You'd help me. I pray You'd bind the powers of Satan. We pray today, Lord, that I would say everything that needs to be said, nothing that does not. Pray above all things that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. Cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me, Lord, with Your Spirit. Help me this morning to preach only what thus saith the Lord. It's all said and done. We want to be sure to give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On May the 11th, 2000, there was a lady who was simply on her computer, and as she's on her computer, there's a new email that had arrived in her inbox, and the email simply said, "I love you. I love you." It looked innocent enough, and perhaps even maybe somewhat romantic, and most like most of us, if we would get a message like that, her interest was sparked, and she wondered what it could be, and so she couldn't stand the temptation any longer, and she clicks on the message. When she did, there was a virus that went onto her computer called the love bug. Many of you may remember that back around 2000. And when she clicked on that, the so-called love bug was born. And with lightning speed, this virus raced around the entire globe and taking down politics and all kinds of politicians' computers, and as well as brought business to a halt. And it was a deadly computer virus that caused millions of computers computer software programs to crash. This thing called the love bug. It was simply one virus, but so much contamination. But I want you to understand that was not the first virus that had went worldwide and had caused so much destruction and caused even greater contamination than even that of the love bug. But some 6,000 years ago here on planet Earth, there was another virus that swept the globe, and it was brought in by what we read this morning, those of Adam and Eve. And despite God's warning not to click on Satan's message, despite God's warning not to dabble in that sin, they disobeyed God. And because they did, the consequences was that there was a virus called sin that began in the heart of man. I want to speak to you today, as I said earlier, that we begin a truth series. We preached last week on what is truth and defining what is truth. But I want to speak to you today on this thought, the truth about sin. The truth about sin. As we learned last week, that God is truth. We learned also last week, not only is God is truth, but God's word is truth. The Bible says that He is the God of truth. And therefore, His word is truth. That's why the Bible tells us, sanctify them through thy word. Why? Thy word is truth. It does not simply contain truth. I want you to understand this morning, it is truth. It's truth absolute. If there's one thing that's missing today in our world, it's the presence and the real product of truth. Our day is much like today, like Israel's day during Hosea's time. I know the Sunday school class not long ago went through Hosea, but our day today is much like it was in Israel's time, in Hosea's day. Hosea, the Bible tells us there was no truth in the land. Hosea chapter number 4 and verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, I'm going to read on in just a moment, but you think about that. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What is it? A lack of the truth. You want to know something that's saddening? It's one thing that there's no longer truth in the White House. I mean, we've kind of come to accept that and expect that. And it's even another thing, the fact that there's no truth can be found anymore in the schoolhouse. But would to God that we'd be able to find truth at least in the church house. But all over this nation today, there's, quote, people standing behind pulpits and they're giving anything and everything except truth. The truth. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Listen, "because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." Listen to what he says. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." There was no truth in the land. They had forgotten the law of God, the truth. His word is truth. And he said, "My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge." In other words, lack of the truth. Why? They had left it. They had left it. Romans 1 tells us very clearly that we're in that same day today, and we've walked away from the truth, and we've turned the truth of God into a lie. Verse number 8 of Hosea there goes on. He says, "They eat up the sin of my people." The Bible says it this way in Romans. Not only do they have pleasure in sin, but they have pleasure in them that do it. says they eat up the sin, the iniquity, the sin of my people. It says, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Set their heart on their iniquity. You'll know where the heart of people is today. It's on doing the sin that they love to do. They set their heart on their iniquity. We live in a world that even though it's as evil as it is and the evidences are everywhere around us, still we live in a world where people actually believe that there's no such thing as sin. You don't have to talk to people or mention it very long before you run across somebody that's this kind of person, what I'm telling you about. We live in a world where many people truly believe that there's actually no such thing as sin. The lie of our society today is this, that people are basically good. People are basically good, and you may do bad, you may not do bad. You may do good, and you may not do good, and really there's nothing that dictates it either way. In other words, you did not inherit a sin nature. In other words, you didn't get anything bad from your parents. There was nothing that inside of you that makes you do bad. You might do bad. You may just, all people really are basically good. Can I tell you something? That's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Because my Bible still tells me that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible still tells me over in Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul said it this way. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth, watch this, no good thing. What was he talking about? That which is in me, he was talking about the sin that was in his flesh. Our society says there's no one really bad in of themselves, and it's just simply bad circumstances that make me do wrong. And Johnny didn't get a Red Ryder BB gun for his birthday, and so that's why he's a serial killer today. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the stuff, the ideology that's being taught today instead of just truth, the fact that we're sinners and simply, listen, I'll never forget, there was a lady, and in fact, Tyler can tell you that this is the truth. By the way, I always tell the truth today. I'm preaching on truth. But I'll never forget this lady, and she gave me all the behavioral statistics about kids and pets, and she gave me all this information of how what it does for a kid when they can have a dog and a boy. And literally, this lady, I kid you not, she tried to convince me that if I didn't allow him to have a dog, he was going to grow up and become a mass murderer. Now listen. He may become a mass murderer, but can I say this? It'll not be because of something he didn't have. It'll be because he has a wicked heart. Man is not evil because of bad circumstances or because of something bad that's come his way. But man, listen, man is not evil because of that which he has or does not have. But man is evil because man has a wicked heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it goes on to say, who can know it? We find out, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Man is not basically good. Woman is not basically good. Listen, boys and girls are not basically good. And because so much of our world has believed that lie, that's why we're trying right now to negotiate with terrorists. Well, they just, you know, they're impoverished and they didn't have the same opportunities that we had. And, you know, that's why they're strapping bombs on us. Can I say this? I know people that's poorer than Job's turkey. And yet they've never tried to murder somebody. They've never killed somebody. They've never sat around a table and tried to thought about flying a plane into a building. They've never bombed an embassy or done anything like that. And they're as poor as dirt and as poor as they come. Listen, Christians, I'm talking about, Christians need to get a hold of this. People are not basically good, but they have a wicked heart. I have an evil heart. You have an evil heart, and it's the besetting sin in our life. A lot of parents of young people need to get a hold of this. Listen, little Susie, little Johnny, but little Johnny's not a saint. He's not. Well, my kid would never do something like that. You know, when have you said it? Little Susie, listen, she's not an angel. She might be a fallen angel. You know what she is? She's a sinner. He's a sinner. The first thing I want you to notice in regards to the truth about sin is this. Number one, it consists in all people. It consists in all people. The Bible tells us here that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. We see that very clearly, and we know the story and the account of Adam and Eve. And all of us are ultimately from their lineage. They were the ones created first, and so all of us came from Adam and Eve. Therefore, every single one of us have the same nature. You know what it is? It's a fallen nature. It's a faulty nature. It is a sin nature. And the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, to help reconcile this to us. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Back there in our other text, 1 John and chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, in fact, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Watch this, we're talking about truth, and the truth is not in us. In fact, it goes on to tell us in verse number 10, if we say we have no sin, we make him, the Lord, a liar. Understand this, number one. Sin, it consists in all people. There's nobody that's just basically good and all right. I told you before about the book years ago that came out, I'm Okay and You're Okay. And that book, of course, it was first published and given out around California and the California schools. You can imagine that. Just tell everybody, it doesn't matter what you're like. Everybody's okay. Can I tell you something? We're not okay. We're sinners. We're fallen. We have a depraved nature. One truth we need to understand. I heard this poem. It says, there was a young lady named Ruth who had a great passion for truth. She said she would die before she would lie, and she died in the prime of her youth. Now, I'm truthful. I'm going to be honest. I want to do people right and treat people right and be right, but the fact is, I'm a sinner just like you are. And for any of us to say we have no sin and we will never sin, the Bible says we make God a liar. Number one, it consists in all people. You're here this morning. Listen, you're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. I talk to people all the time on visitation, and I look, you ever told a lie? And I found this, you don't usually have to convince people that they're a sinner. They know they're a sinner. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only it consists in all people, secondly, talking about sin, the truth about sin, it causes great pain. We're going to be in Genesis 3 in a moment, but I want to say something to you. It causes great pain. Sin causes pain. Well, if we could ever connect the pain in our lives, watch this, to the sin in our lives. It's amazing how sin blinds and how we don't connect the pain in our life to the sin in our lives. And you watch people go down the same road and they just go further and further and further, and we don't connect the pain in our life to the sin in our life. If we could ever connect that lot in our lives, maybe people would quit meddling so much in sin. Can I tell you something today that just eats at me? I'm talking about the thing that causes me more grief, the thing that causes me more anguish, and the thing that causes me to have more ulcers is this. It's simply to watch people whom I've come to know and love. I'm talking about people who know the dangers of sin. I'm talking about people who have been taught the things of God. I'm talking about people that week in and week out sit in independent Baptist churches just like this one, and they hear the preaching of the Word of God, and they grow up in a godly home, and they got a godly mom and dad. I'm talking about people who know to do right. They've been warned about sin and the pain that it brings, and yet you watch them begin to flirt with sin. You watch this little by little begin to toy with sin, play with sin, and before you know it, sin's got a hold of them, and it's not too long, and then they begin reaping the consequences of their sin, and before they know it, listen to me, their life is filled with pain, because can I tell you something? Pain, sin causes pain. Genesis chapter number 3, look with me at verses 6 and 7. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at verse number 7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. Number one, it causes the pain of shame. The pain of shame. Here we see that sin brought shame to Adam and Eve, and they knew that their sin was found out. The Bible says they knew that they were naked. All they started trying to do is cover it up and put fig leaves on and put an apron around them. Oh, what a feeling it is when you understand and you realize that your sin has been found out and the light has been shed upon that thing that you're involved in. You realize everybody knows and you feel literally naked before the whole world when that sin has been exposed. Sin brings shame. Romans 6:20 and verse 21 says this, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things?" Watch this. "Whereof ye are now ashamed." And I say this, I'm glad God forgives. And when God forgives, we ought to forgive ourselves and move on. But if we're living in sin, when there's sin in our lives, I'm going to tell you something, sooner or later, it will bring shame. Sin brings shame. Every person is built, he says, he talked about there, the verse I just read, he said, those things that you used to do whereof you are now ashamed. Every person in this building have done things that they're ashamed about, they're not proud of. Every person in this building have done things that they hope nobody finds out what I've done. Why? Because I'm ashamed of it. Sin brings shame. And there's a tendency, because sin brings shame, we have a tendency to try and hide and to try and cover up our sin and not let it be seen. And the fact is this morning, listen to me, friend. You may fool me this morning, and I may fool you this morning, but neither one of us will ever fool God this morning, because God knows all our sin. The Bible says God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Whether it be hidden jealousy or envy, maybe, or from some other brother or sister in Christ, or whether it be something else, an impure thought or something that crosses your mind, and it might be hidden from those around you, but it will never be hidden from the God inside of you. They may not hear it. They may not see it. They may not know it, but God knows it, and it will never be hidden from God. Can I say this morning? It's a great fallacy to honestly believe that our sins can remain secret. We can have secret sins in our life. The Bible says that the Lord will bring to light all the hidden things of darkness. Those things that I think nobody knows about, those things that you think nobody knows about, they'll be found out. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both," he's going to do two things, "will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest," manifest means clearly visible, "and will make manifest," watch this, "the counsels of the heart." The Lord says that there's nothing that's covered up that will not be uncovered. There's nothing that's covered up that will not be revealed. Those things that I've done and you've done in the dark, those things that we've done in private, the Bible says will be brought to light and will be brought out in public. You remember when David said, he said, "You've done this in secret." He said, "With Bathsheba," he said, "but I'm gonna parade your sin before the whole world." He says it's going to be told throughout the whole world. Sooner or later, our sin will find us out. And when our sin finds us out, the pain from the shame of our sin will be very real. Many young people bring their parents shame. They grew up in a Christian home. They were taught the right things. They've had every opportunity, and still they get out there and live like a heathen. Many fathers bring their children shame. You know one of the great burdens in my life? The Bible says this. I remember I read this years ago and it hit me like a ton of bricks. The glory of our children are their fathers. The glory of the children are their fathers. In other words, can my children glory in their fathers? Or do they have to? a man that I'm talking about an icon of fundamentalism. I'm talking about somebody that you look at their family, look at their life, you'd have thought, man, you know, they've got it going on, had a sharp family, loved the Lord. They were just the model family. The dad got caught up in some underhanded dealings, money, financially, ended up in prison. And through the whole thing, I want to tell you, I dealt with the kids a lot, worked with the kids a lot. And through the whole thing, the thing that bothered me more than anything was the shame that was brought to that family and brought to those children. They couldn't even look their friends in the eye anymore. Three or four daughters involved, and they were ashamed to face their friends. And the sin of their father brought shame. Can I say this? Number one, it brings the pain of shame. Secondly, and sin brings pain, the pain of sorrow. Look with me at verse number 16. The Bible says, unto the woman, this is of course after they've taken the forbidden fruit, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thy conception in sorrow. You jump down, you find out also, Adam says it, verse 18, thorns in the thistle shall it bring forth to thee, talking about the earth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Back up to verse number 17, he tells him, unto Adam he said, jump down, it says, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Sin is ultimately what brought sorrow into the life of mankind. And sin always brings sorrow into our life. There's a lot of people today who have a lot of grief and sorrow. Can I tell you, psychologists and psychiatrists, their offices are filled on a daily basis. And they're filled with people who are consumed with sorrow because of some sin. They're consumed with sorrow because of some sin that they have regret. They're regretful for some sin, they're remorseful for some sin that they're sorrowful for, and it just seems like they cannot get past the sorrow of their sin, whatever it is they've done. Maybe it was an extramarital affair, and because of it, now their family is ripped apart. Now their home is ripped apart. Their children's life is ripped apart. Another family is ripped apart and been torn apart, all because of it, and they can't get past the sorrow that their sin caused and brings. They thought what was going to bring excitement and sunshine and satisfaction brought sorrow. Maybe it was some other sexual sin, and they know they can never go back and undo what they've done. Maybe some young girl has allowed some boy to talk her into something that she knows she has no business doing, and now she's regretful or remorseful for it. Maybe it's something else in that a category. Maybe it's the guilt of pornography and looking at things that they got no business looking at, and looking at things on the computer, internet, or in some magazine. I'm simply saying that sin brings sorrow into our life in all kinds of ways. For many people, that sorrow has taken over their life and they never can get past it. They never can seem to get a hold on it, and the sorrow that I want you to understand, it brings destruction. It's destructive. And ultimately, it can be debilitating. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's speaking about a matter before. You remember that there was a man in the church that was shacking up with his mother-in-law. Then Paul writes later, because that man had repented of that sin, and he writes to the church later, listen to what he says. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Listen to what he says. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know what Paul understood? Paul understood that the pain that sorrow can bring in a person's life over sin can be debilitating. He said, lest he become over, swallowed up with much sorrow. Friend, pain causes, but sin causes sorrow. Pain of shame, the pain of sorrow, the pain of separation. Look with me at verses number 23 and 4. Sin causes pain. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Sin brings separation. They were put out of the garden. They were separated from God. You remember every single day God would come and he would walk in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and have that time of fellowship and that time of just talking with the Lord and walking with the Lord. The Bible says this in Isaiah, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face far from thee. Sin separates us, first of all, from God. There's nothing, can I say this, there's nothing, you think about the world today, there is nothing in this life, I don't believe, that would be worse than walking through this wicked, weary world without my Heavenly Father, without that friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's nothing any worse than that. I want you to turn with me back to 1 John in our other text, 1 John. Back in 1 John and look with me at verse number 5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. What's verse number 6? If we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 6 there, it says, we say we have fellowship, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Can I tell you something? The truth about sin is that it breaks fellowship. David said, Lord, after he sinned with Bathsheba over in Psalms 51, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, he didn't have to have his salvation restored. We know that we not lose our salvation, but we lose our joy. In fact, look with me at verse number 4 here. And these things write we unto you, what? That your joy may be full. What brings joy? Fellowship with the Lord. But sin separates. Sin separates us from the Lord. But that's not the only pain of separation caused by sin. It also separates us from family. You think of how many people that their families have been ripped apart because of sin. You think of how many friends whose friendship has ended because of sin. It separates family and friends. Adam and Eve, listen, it separates us from God's best and it separates us from God's blessing. You know what God had for them? He had a perfect garden. He had given Adam dominion over it and said, name the animals and all those things. Can I tell you what sin does? It separates us from God's best. He had told him he'd eat every single thing in the garden except this one tree. Isn't it amazing how we always major on the one thing we cannot do? God says you can have every tree in the garden, but just one tree. You know what we do in the Christian life and in the Christian circles is we talk about, and many times even young people get up, and you know what they think about in their life? It's like sin. It's like living the Christian life is bondage, when really it's freedom. And we look at it as, man, look, if I get saved, that's what they look at salvation. Well, if I do, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't. It's not a bunch of dudes and dumbs. There's freedom in the Son, therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. But we look at it as bondage. When God said, listen, hey, sex is a wonderful thing inside the bonds of marriage. All these things that we want to do, God said, you can do it, but do it my way. You can have all this, but that one thing. And we want that one thing, right? It consists, the truth about sin, it consists in all people. Secondly, it causes great pain. Thirdly, I want you to notice, it conceals its poison. It conceals its poison. Look back with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 6. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 6. I want you to understand this about sin. Actually, it's 3, I think. Let me see here. I think I put the wrong verse down. Yes, but look at chapter 3, verse 6. I'm sorry. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. You see that? It conceals its poison. Verse number 6, it says that she saw, says, good for food, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it's able to make one wise. By the way, we'll touch on this in a moment. I want you to understand that this is the devil's ploy, and every sin falls under these three categories. Good for food, you know what that is? The lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, you know what that is? The lust of the eyes. Able to make one wise, you know what that is? The pride of life. And the devil has never changed his tactics, because he's never had to. It still works as good today as it did in Adam and Eve's day. It's good for food, pleasant to the eyes. I mean, it's actually good for you. The Bible says that she took it and gave it to her husband, and he took it. By the way, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Everything you do, everything I do affects somebody else. Eve took it, then she gave it to her husband, and he took it. And immediately they knew that they had been deceived. You see, the devil conceals his poison. It looked good. She saw it's good for food, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it looks so great. But boy, the devil makes sin look so good, doesn't he? He dresses it up and paints it up and then dangles it in front of me and dangles it in front of you. And too often times we fall for its tricks. Sin conceals its poison. And we think that, as he thought, no way can this hurt me. I mean, it looks, it's good for food. It's pleasant to look at it. Anyway, this could never hurt me. There's a man by the name of Gary Richardson, who was a former zookeeper. He tells this story. He said, raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. After that, they often attack their owners. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a fight, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon owned by a young friend of mine named Julie. She listened politely as I explained the coming danger. He says, I'll never forget her answer. It will be different for me. It will be different for me. He says, and she smiled as she added, Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't. Never happened to me. 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was released into the wild. Sin, too often it comes dressed in an adorable disguise, don't it? All painted up and prettied up, and as we play with it, how easy it is for us to say, it'll be different for me. It's always somebody else until it's you. It'll be different for me, and I can handle it, and they just didn't know how to play the game. But it'll be different for me. That'll never happen to me, but can I tell you something this morning? Sin is predictable. And you want to know what's so predictable about it? Sin always ruins life. Sin always, no one escapes without some scars, and it always has consequences. There was a Seattle man who decided to steal some gas from a motorhome. So he attached his siphoning hose to it and began to do his work. Police found him a little bit later in a lot of pain and as sick as a dog.